If you receive Maclean's magazine, you might have been startled at the cover. You shouldn't be, because every Easter there's a startling Maclean's magazine cover about Christianity. The cover this week says, "Is God poison? Is God poison?" The cover article goes on to quote an atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. His book, which is soon coming out, is entitled "God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything." Hitchens, in his book, writes about how there is a clash of civilizations taking place today. Not a clash of East against West, but rather a clash between rationality and superstition. Lumping into the category of superstition, he places all world religions. In his mind, religion is nothing but superstition. In fact, he goes so far as to say in the article that people of faith are planning your destruction because of their belief in an afterlife. Michel Onfray, another atheist, adds this: "The Christian concept that there is something beyond science, beyond our senses, devalues the only life we have and makes us prone to violence." Now, if Hitchens and Onfray are correct, then every Christian here ought to be locked up in a prison cell somewhere and throw away the key. If Hitchens and Onfray are correct, then every Christian here is really nothing more than a superstitious hoodlum out to create violence in the world because of their belief in life after death. And yet those of us who are Christians say, wait a moment, we don't believe this belief in resurrection leads us to violence. If anything, it leads us to peace. In fact, this idea of resurrection to life is foundational to everything that we believe. There is no Christianity without a resurrection. No matter what a recent moderator of the United Church of Canada planned to say when he said that you don't have to believe in the resurrection in order to be a Christian. That's a bunch of hoogly. It's nonsense. The Christian faith is based on the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we'll see in a moment, wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is in vain, and you of all people ought to be pitied. Go, eat, drink, and be merry, because you die and it's over. Why live for Him now if there is no hope of a resurrection? The Apostle Paul was once before the leaders of his day, King Agrippa. Not much of a king, but he somehow managed to get that title, and he flaunted it. And as Paul begins to address the king, who knows about the Jewish religion, is now hearing about the Christian religion, if you want to call it that, he asks this question: why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Why do you find this incredible? I think I know why Paul asks that question. Now, first of all, Paul had had first-hand dealings with a resurrected Christ. You see, this man, Paul, he was a Christ hater. He was called Saul. He was a Pharisee, and he was on his way to find Christians to either kill or throw into prison when suddenly Christ appeared to him. He heard a voice speak from heaven: "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" he says. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In the form of my church, in the form of my people, you persecute them, you persecute me." Paul says, why do you find it incredible that God would raise a man from the dead? Paul had met with the disciples. They'd seen the risen Lord. He'd met with hundreds of others who had had conversations with, sat under the teaching of, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And as he thought carefully about the Christian faith, he came to this conclusion that if there is no resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Turn in your Bible for a moment, if you have it there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Paul writes here. First Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's futile. It's vain. It's useless. It's pointless. We, these apostles, are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. We'll come back to this. But notice it just there, verse 17. If Christ was not raised, you are still held responsible for your personal sin before God. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is saying that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then life ends when life appears to end on earth. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You might as well accumulate as much as you can in this life. Have as much fun as you can now. Do all the things that this life offers, because if there is no resurrection, then when that heart stops beating, that's it. Life is over. You're just a memory for a little while and then forgotten. And it can happen suddenly. We thank the Lord. On Good Friday, we had a man took ill. We wondered if the Lord was calling him at that very moment. Suddenly, the Lord preserved him. Common means of grace, having something like three paramedics, a neurologist, and three or four nurses in your congregation. You get good care right away. I mean, that's the time to have trouble. That's the time to have health trouble. We praise the Lord for that means of common grace. But you don't know. You didn't come here that night thinking, boy, I think tonight's the night I'll meet God. I wonder if tonight's the night that you will meet God. The resurrection is not some option to the Christian faith, friend. It is at the heart of the Christian faith. The Bible continually teaches that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But don't think, I don't know, not all people accept this. The Apostle Paul would preach in Athens. If there's ever a place in the Areopagus where you come to by your logic and your sophistries and your wisdom to make a case for your particular belief system, much like standing at the corner of Young and Dundas today, and everybody and their brother stands there and proclaims what they think to be true. There's the Areopagus, and Paul stands and he begins to preach. And they listen to him until he says, this Jesus God raised from the dead. And at that moment, the crowd splits into three. Some believe on Christ. Some delay and say, we'll talk about this later. Most openly mock Paul. Raised from the dead. You've got to be kidding. You don't really believe that, do you? To which Paul would say, why is it thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? In fact, on the very day of Christ's resurrection, that first Easter Sunday, some heard of the resurrection. Mary comes back to tell the apostles, those whom he had told on numerous occasions that he would die, he would be in the ground for 3 days, and then he would be resurrected to life. He'd spelled it all out for them in advance. Now Mary comes to tell them that it's true. And it says in the scriptures that these men thought it was idle talk. I didn't believe it. Others of them, the scriptures say, were puzzled. Others of them, too, on the road to Emmaus, left Jerusalem in sorrow. They had heard from this woman that he had been raised to life, raised from the dead, but they left disbelieving. So I understand that if you hear that God raises the dead, you might cock a brow and begin to wonder and say, now really, could this really be true? What are your thoughts about the resurrection? I mean, here you are, it's Easter Sunday, maybe you've come here, and you come here all the time, and you're saying, oh, it's that Easter Sunday, and I guess we're going to talk about the resurrection. Or maybe you're here for the very first time, and you think, well, I'll just come to this church for whatever reason. Sometimes we come to churches because it's just a church holiday. We think it's the thing to do. Other times we come to be with family. I don't know your case, and I'm not going to presume to know your case. And I'm asking all of you this morning, young and old, what are your thoughts concerning the resurrection? Do you believe it to be true? Do you believe that God raises the dead? Do you believe that God could take His only Son, send Him to earth, watch His Son die as He places His wrath upon His Son on that cross, and then see His Son yield up His Spirit, and then raise His Son to life again? Is this a day of deep joy for you as you mill about the room and look other people in the eye and say, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Or is it simply a weekend of obligatory family appearances? I know what those are like. I want you to hear this morning what the Bible says about the resurrection. I'm simply going to ask three questions of the Bible. Number one, what is resurrection? I'll tell you why I'm going to ask that question in a minute. But the first question is this: what is the resurrection? Secondly, I'm going to ask this question: did it really happen? Was Jesus truly brought to life? And then thirdly, does it matter? Does it really matter? So question number one, what is resurrection? I have a blog. Do you know what a blog is? It's not a disease. Well, maybe it is. A disease is a web log. I have a very small web log, a little web page that people can come on, and you put things there, and then people can say, yes, I like this, or no, I don't like this. And it is striking to me how I can be very clear in my own mind of saying something about something and simply make a statement, and somebody from Colorado will come on and say, how dare you say that about this and that? And I think, I didn't say that about this and that. In fact, I don't know what blog you're reading and why are you commenting on mine, because that doesn't make any sense. It happens over and over again. Have you ever had this happen to you? You're in a conversation talking with someone about something. You're using the same words, and yet it's like one of you is speaking German and the other is speaking Italian. It doesn't make any sense. You come to find out that this person has complete other ideas about the words that they are using. That happens to me many times. Maybe I just can't communicate. I don't know why I'm here if that's the case, but regardless, just so that doesn't happen this morning, I want us to think about what is resurrection. What does it mean to be resurrected? Here is a simple definition for you. When I say resurrection, the word simply means raise up. That's what the original word means. It means to raise up. And in its broader sense, when we speak about resurrection, we mean to raise from a state of deadness to a state of new life. That's a thought-out definition. It is to raise from a state of being dead to a state of new life. And that new there is very important. Let me begin maybe by saying what the resurrection is not. The resurrection is not resuscitation. There was a man resuscitated here Friday night. Various means are used. Someone could fall into what is called a clinically dead VSA, for my paramedic friends. Vital signs absent, I think is what it means. I like to think I'm a pseudo-paramedic because I know so many of them. And anyway, you do things. You have things and you just... and you bring that person back. He's clinically dead. You resuscitate him. That is not resurrection. Resurrection is not to return to life. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. One day, Jesus is walking through the city of Nain. And as he enters into the city, there is a woman following a briar with a dead body is laid on, like a stretcher that would be carried on the shoulders. They're marching out. Her only son, she's a widow. This is her only relative left. He's dead. They're marching out of the city to bury him. Jesus walks over and he touches the boy. He's alive. He was not resurrected. Because he was brought back to his same way of living. He has to die again. I mean, poor Lazarus. Wait a second, that's a song, isn't it? Poor Lazarus. Anyway, poor Lazarus. Lazarus dies. Is buried 4 to 5 days in the tomb before Jesus comes and says, Lazarus, come out! And they open the door to the grave and out he walks in the grave clothes. Unbind him, he says. But Lazarus had to die again. That was not resurrection. That was being brought back to life. So resurrection is not resuscitation. It's not a return to life. Neither is it reincarnation. There's this idea that floats around that when I die, I become a toadstool or a toad or if I'm really good, maybe I become a star or something. I don't know. But this idea of reincarnation is not found in the scriptures. To be resurrected is not to become an apparition, to become a ghost. This was one of the main concerns Jesus had when he first appeared to his disciples. Do you remember what he said to them? One of his first words, can I have a piece of fish? You say, why did he say that? To show them that he's a man. And he takes and he eats. He's physical. Touch me. I'm real. But I'm different. So resurrection at its heart is the idea of transfer. It's from humanity as we know it to something else. And that something else is exemplified to us by Jesus, who is called the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first man to be resurrected. And in his resurrection, we have a picture of what our future resurrection looks like. He's made alive. Well, first of all, he dies. You have to understand that. Jesus really died. He died to the point that he was hanging on the cross, yielded up his spirit, and just to make sure, a soldier took his spear and inserted it under the rib cage to puncture the lung and the heart, and out came the fluid from the lung and the heart, blood and water. And you've witnessed that kind of death. You know the lungs will fill with that fluid, water-like fluid. The death of crucifixion is by asphyxiation. The real death process is by simply having your lungs failing to function anymore. And so you die because you cannot breathe. Jesus was really dead. There were witnesses to it. Soldiers that did this all the time. They weren't fooled by some kind of fakery on the cross. And when they took him down, they bound him and they laid him in a tomb. He died, he was buried, he was in the tomb. But God made him alive again. In fact, Jesus says, God has said that I may lay down my life and I will raise it up again myself. And there is this triune activity of God the Father, God the Son, and we assume God the Holy Spirit involved in the bringing back to life the body of Christ. What kind of life is it now for Jesus? Well, he is made visible because he is tangible. He eats. He is physical. He's not a ghost. And yet he is immortal. And he is imperishable. And in his case, he bears the scars of his death. And we assume that is the case because they are the object of our worship. For when we see Christ, we will see the scars. Every glance upon him will say, he died for me. And we'll worship. So resurrection then is a transfer from one kind of existence to another kind of existence. It's an analogy that doesn't work perfectly, but think of the caterpillar. Kids, have you ever seen a caterpillar? This summer up at the cottage, we were finding strange caterpillars. Ones with antennae and bright colors and furry, fuzzy things. I mean, not just your ordinary, run-of-the-mill caterpillars, but really amazing caterpillars. And as you watch the caterpillar, he'll find a place one day and then he'll build his cocoon. And he'll be swallowed up in his own cocoon. And when he comes out of the cocoon, what is he? What is he? A butterfly. Beautiful butterfly. Now, what happened in that cocoon? Is there a little butterfly fairy that flies around and then takes out a dead caterpillar and sticks in, kind of twists in a little butterfly and seals it back up again when nobody's looking? Is that what happens? No. See, it's the same thing. It's the same caterpillar, and yet he's entirely different. And in some ways, that is a picture of resurrection. It's the same Christ, and yet he is entirely different. Paul says this about the resurrection back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? I'll ask. With what kind of body do they come, you foolish person? Oh. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body. Now, kids, think about that for a minute. Have you ever planted a little seed? You ever put a seed in the ground? And then you wait, don't you? And that seed becomes a bean. A bean plant. Or corn or something. Or flour. It becomes something. It's the seed, but it's different. And Paul says this is the kind of picture we get with resurrection. The seed goes into the ground and it has to die. And God gives it a body as He's chosen. To each kind of seed, its own body. Verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. Got it. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is transfer from one plane of existence to a different, new plane of existence. Now, question number two. The resurrection of Jesus. Was it real? Did it really occur? Is resurrection even possible? Do dead people live after their death? Turn back to Mark chapter 12, and we'll hear what Jesus, before His death and resurrection, has to say about this. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin around verse 24. Jesus is speaking to Sadducees, who are a religious sect that deny the resurrection. They do not believe the resurrection. And they come up with really cute ways of trying to show how it couldn't be possible for there to be a resurrection. And in the process of answering them, this is what Jesus says. Verse 24 of Mark 12. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." God does not say, "I was the God of Abraham, now I'm going to be your God. I was the God of Noah, now I'm going to be your God. I was the God of Job, now I'm going to be your God." No, he says, "I am their God," because they are with him in heaven right now. All right, you say, "Well, I can perhaps believe that there is a spiritual existence after death. I'll grant you that. Thank you very much. But what about this bodily resurrection? Do people live again with similar yet new bodies after their death?" And our answer for that is, of course, to look to Jesus. According to the Bible, we know of at least 16 times Jesus appeared to people after his death and resurrection. He did not appear to them as a ghost. He did not appear to them as a spirit. He was not an impression. He did not come to them in the form of a dream or a vision. No, he did not come as a resuscitated man. He was not a reincarnated man. He was not a man who was brought back to his old way of living. Jesus Christ appeared to them as the resurrected man, Jesus. He came to Mary. He met with Peter. Then there were the ten disciples. Then, a week later, the 11th. Good old Thomas, who, by the way, didn't need to put his hand in the hole. He just saw and he believed. The Bible tells us he then appeared to 500 of his followers at one time, apparently out in the wilderness somewhere. Jesus appears to them. There are hundreds of first-hand witnesses to this resurrected Christ. Now, if you're thinking carefully, you will say, "Okay, well, the Bible says that, but give me some evidence. I mean, I want some real evidence. Show me the Shroud of Turin, and we'll do some DNA samples or some video surveillance on the tomb. Is it on YouTube? Can I watch it on YouTube? The resurrection of Jesus? Did they have a camera fit on the tomb?" But I would dare say, even if they did, you still would not believe. As you would say, "Well, they just... that's, you know, special effects." I can give you the best proof of all. Undeniable proof of the resurrection. Here it is. In the Bible. We sometimes get the idea that the Bible has to be authenticated by an outside source. Let me just pose a question. What if the Bible is the authenticator to everything else? You see, I think the Bible is quite robust and able to withstand your most pressing questions. In fact, I would challenge you to read the Scriptures. I sometimes talk to people and they say to me, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I often ask them, I always do, I say, "Well, have you read the Bible?" "Well, yeah, John 3:16, Genesis 1, yeah. No. Have you read the Bible? Have you started in Genesis and gone to Revelation? You could do it. People do it. It's not going to kill you to read the Bible. In fact, how dare you make these presumptive condemnation statements against the Bible if you've never even read the thing. I mean, it really is rather presumptuous. So if you sit there this morning and you say, "Okay, if the only proof you can give me that Jesus was raised from the dead is the Scriptures, and I don't believe the Bible, so I'm just going to write the whole thing off." And I say, "Well, wait a minute. If you're honest, then the responsibility is on you to prove me wrong. You've got to read your Bible." In fact, if you want, after you've read it for a while, because it's better you read the Bible than books, I'll give you a whole slew of books. A whole slew of books, mostly by author, by lawyers, because lawyers have these kinds of minds. And they say, "You know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that it's true. I don't believe in the resurrection. And I'm going to prove to the world that it's wrong."
And so they sit down with their lawyer-like mind to find holes in the arguments, and they read through all of the scriptures, and I can give you account after account after account of how God eventually saves them. Because if you read the Word, and you're honest, and you're logical, you will believe. You will come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. To which leads us to our third question. All right, we know what resurrection is. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, why does it matter? Or does it matter at all? Could we have this Christian religion without resurrection? Well, I've already made clear, no, that couldn't be the case. But why does it matter? Is there a purpose to it? What is the purpose behind the resurrection? Let me explain it in this way. The resurrection is God's decisive proof to the world that Jesus did not die in vain. He accomplished something on the cross. By raising Him from the dead, God looks at us and He says, I accept His payment. I approve of His cross work. One author writes this. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was God's declaration of approval of Christ's work of redemption, of salvation. Because Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, God has highly exalted Him. By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that He approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins. That His work was completed. And that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. Why'd a man stay dead? Because of sin. And so by raising His Son to life, He's saying, look, no sin with Him. I approve of what He has done. There was no penalty left to pay for sin. No more wrath of God to bear. No more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ and to you and to me, I approve of what you have done. This is what He says to Christ. I approve of what you have done and you find favor in my sight. But it's what we need to hear too. Because if Christ had died and God approved, but there was no sign of approval, how would we know? How can you venture faith on someone? Paul wrote to us in his letter to the Romans and said that the resurrection is proof of justification. He says Christ was raised for our justification. You see, you've got to understand what is taking place at the cross. When God sends His Son, He sends Him to die. It is not a second plan. It is not second best. It's not an accident. It's not everything going wrong and God making the best of it. No, God says, I'm sending my Son to die. He is being sent to be the sacrifice. All those Old Testament pictures of lambs being stretched on an altar and having that being slit open and the blood draining out and the offerer having his hand on the offering. As a picture of transferring His guilt to that offering. Now all of that is being fulfilled in Christ. And so Christ is being taken to the cross. And Christ is now bearing in His body on that cross all the penalty and all the guilt and all the punishment for sin that sinners deserved. The Scriptures say that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. See, the cross is really, in some ways, not having anything to do with the people of the day. It is between God the Father and God the Son. God the Son, on the night of His betrayal, would go to a garden and say, Father, if it be Your will, take this cup from me. Because He knew what lay ahead for Him. He knew the extent of the suffering. And yet Jesus could say, not my will, but Your will be done. And as Jesus goes to that cross, He suffers physically. Yes, He suffers physically. Horrendous suffering, so much that men are appalled at His sight. They can hardly stand to look at Him. Horrible suffering. But far greater suffering was found in the span of 3 hours, where the sun is obscured, not by some natural eclipse, but in some supernatural event. Darkness falls over Jerusalem. And men look as God turns His back from His Son and heaps, in the span of 3 hours, an eternity of punishment upon His own Son. And He bears the accursed load. Sin deserves eternal punishment. That's what God had said. An eternal hell. Not just 6 hours on a cross. But in the miracle found within our own God, He is able to take 3 hours of our time and interpose into it an eternity of wrath. And Jesus bears that wrath. Now, if Jesus had simply died and that body had been left on that cross, we'd be like faithful communists in Russia. And we'd go back to Red Square, to Lenin's tomb, and we'd worship the corpse of a dead man. That's what you'd do, wouldn't you? If that body stayed around, you'd go back and you'd worship the tomb of a dead man. We don't worship the tomb of a dead man. And we don't look at crosses with bodies on them anymore. We look at empty crosses. That's the symbol of Christianity, an empty cross. Because He came down from the cross and God raised Him to life again. And the resurrection is God's seal of approval. The death that Christ died was good enough. It is my declaration of approval on all that Christ did, all that Christ said. This resurrection to life is proof that Jesus conquered death. And life awaits now all those who put their faith and trust in Him. He confirms to us, God does, that this Jesus is the only Savior. Buddha can't save you. Mary can't save you. Nature can't save you. Works can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. The government can't save you. Science will never save you, because none of them ever have or ever will be raised from death. They have not beat death. They have not beat sin. They have not beat our greatest problem. The greatest need you have, person, is to know that you can live. And you know inside you don't want to die. Oh, there is a famous atheist who writes books. He tells us that we need to be more utilitarian, that when people get sick, we ought to euthanize them, get rid of them. They're a drain on society. He writes and he says we ought to abort children that we can tell have genetic difficulties in the womb. We ought to just get rid of them because they're a drain. If we're going to keep moving ahead as a society, this is what we ought to do. This is what he says in the university. This is what he writes in his books. People fall down and say, "You're a great, great mind, a great intellect. Oh, you say good things. I'm glad somebody can say it." Until his mother has Alzheimer's. And then the hypocrite does all he can to keep her alive, because he cannot bear to part with his mother. Cannot bear to wish her off to death. And you inside, you know, everything in you resists death. You want to live. You were made to live. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there is life to be had. It's not found in this earth. It's not found in stuff. It's not found in relationships. It's not found in growing wealth. Life is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so I urge you, if you hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead, well, then you must respond. You see, without Him, no matter how good, no matter how religious, no matter how well-intentioned you are bound to pay your own punishment for sin. Even if it was one sin, you are going to pay for that sin for eternity. This is what God says. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as reincarnation. There is no such thing as falling asleep with your soul, soul sleep. These things are the invention of superstition. The rational mind says, the only way to heaven is to repent of my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. As Paul said, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And how does it finish? You will be saved. This is the gospel. Repent from sin, put our faith in Christ. His work is enough to save you. His resurrection is proof that God approves of what He has done. And so as you hear about the resurrection, my question for you is this. Do you mock? Be careful who you mock. Do you delay? Oh, don't be a fool. Then delay too long. Or do you believe? These are your options. A, B, or C. The only rational response is to examine these things and see if they are true. This is what Jesus said before His resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. He's speaking about Himself. He says, as God's Son, I have authority to judge. Do not marvel at this, He says, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Dead people will hear the voice of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ, and they will come out. Now listen to what Jesus says. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The truth of the matter is this. Every one of you will be resurrected. Every single one of you. You will either be resurrected to life, or you'll be resurrected to death and punishment. We are resurrected in one of two ways, either to the presence of God, or we are separated from God, either to the fullness of joy, or to the fullness of God's judgment, either to eternal delight, or to eternal suffering, either basking in the grace and presence of God, or experiencing the true and just wrath of God. These are the only two solutions, the only two options at death. You can be sure of a resurrection to life if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And what better day to secure your own resurrection to life than on the anniversary of the day when our first fruit, Jesus, was resurrected to life. Believe on the Savior. You will live. Let us pray. Time after time, that early church would preach of Christ. Men would listen up until the point they would speak of resurrection from the dead, and then they would mock and disbelieve. We know, Father, that this is the linchpin. Unless men believe that God has raised your Son from the dead, they will be bound to an eternity without you. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon every heart the reality of life to come. The reality that when this body stops working, and when this heart stops beating, and when this body quickly grows cold in death, that at that very moment we will stand before you. It will not be some silly lineup at pearly gates, sneaking our way in, but we will see Almighty God in all of His glory. And our only hope in that day is to plead Jesus Christ and trust in Him. I give you thanks for those who love you already, have turned from their sin and put their faith in you. And now I pray for any who would be here this day and don't know Christ. Make this the day. May stop running from you and start running toward you and find life in your name. For I pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.